Greetings, brothers and sisters. I want you to turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. That's where we'll be today, Luke 18. And we want to read those first eight verses. We've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about the Word of God. We've been talking about the early church, the church that Jesus empowers. And I would like to read these first few verses for you. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We are gathered again this Lord's day because he's risen. The one who rose again, never to die again, said he would build his church, and that is what he is doing. You and I have been called to go and to win others to him. The church, those who've been called out, saved from the wages of sin, are his hands, his feet, his eyes, and his voice, commissioned to encounter this world for his sake. That's what we are all about. We are his servants and have not been left powerless in living for him. He has given us the privilege by way of invitation to his abundant grace. Now prayer accesses him and energizes and empowers us to do his will. And as we pray, those prayers move God to help in our time of need in the greatest and smallest of things. I want to challenge each of you today with a simple challenge, profound as it is, to this, to be steadfast in praying. We are to be consistent in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That means to keep praying until the answer comes. Be consistent as you go through your day to pray at every part of it. That is what he's reminding of us of. Now, the privilege of prayer, it's noted there. He calls men and women, boys and girls to pray. He calls us, believers, to pray. He told them this parable. And it's a real blessing to pray. In the last verse of this chapter, of the previous chapter, chapter 17, Jesus gives us the picture of a rotting corpse. Look at the word of the Lord there. And answering, they said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also are vultures, though also the vultures are gathered. And he's talking about when the Lord returns. He's just talked about the days of Noah and Lot, and is describing society in this lifeless body that is dead and decaying, the staple of buzzards. Jesus follows this description of this society in which these men, Noah and Lot, resided, with a call for his followers to engage in prayer. What Jesus has described parallels the world in which we live today. In this parable, we're not left wondering what it is that he was getting at. Luke states it in verse 1. Again, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Jesus knows our proclivity to become disheartened. He wants us to be encouraged, empowered through prayer. So he tells a story to engage us to pray, to encourage us to pray. The invitation, men should always pray, that's what he's calling us to do, to be consistent in it. You'll note as well in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16, it says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. This is an invitation from God to us, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's this invitation. Now, it's crystal clear. Jesus states that men should always pray. And if you read of our Lord's life, one of the things that was a priority in his life that was this, that he was consistent to pray. Jesus knew the power of prayer, and he knew the need for it. If he needed to pray, so do we. And he knows us like no other. Note what he says, the reason for it, not to lose heart. One of the wonderful aspects of prayer is that we can tell God exactly what's going on in our heart. And he will hear us through. How good is that? You don't have to hide anything from Him because He knows exactly what you're thinking anyway. Let me say it this way. You can be real with Him. You can pour your heart out to God. What a privilege, the old hymn says. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. If we don't pray, we can become discouraged. There are many Christians today that are very discouraged. And one of the reasons is that they have failed to take time with God, take time to interact with Him, take time to bear their burdens in their hearts before Him. There's this parable then to prove it. We're called to be steadfast in praying. That's what we're called to do, in order that we won't become discouraged or lose heart. And Jesus, as He gives this parable, He just walks us through it and helps us to understand our need for it and that we ought to be doing it. It says this in Hebrews 18:2. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. So there's this godless judge, no regard for God or man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him and saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And then he says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." So he gives this parable. This poor judge met his match. There was this widow who had no standing in society, who had no recourse, no legal protection. And yet she kept coming to him. And in time, he came to the point where she was wearing him out and thought, you know, if I don't answer her, if I don't hear her case, she's going to drive me crazy. Now, three-year-olds can be powerful little people. They may ask you a question and you ignore it, or remember, they have all day. Then they ask you again and you ignore it again, but about the 327th time, you can't take it anymore, and you answer, you engage them. Because if you don't, they will drive you insane, or in some of your cases, even more insane. Now, we are God's children. He wants to hear from us. He's committed to meeting our needs, helping us, loving us, giving us the grace that's needed so that we can go on. He will get us through. What a privilege prayer is. Now, in this parable, Jesus isn't saying that God is like this unrighteous judge. We have our Heavenly Father. We are His children. We have access. We have so many reasons to come to Him in prayer. We can know that He will hear us. And there's grace to come, grace to be heard, and there's grace in which He will answer. This woman had none of that. So the Lord here is drawing quite a contrast. But He is saying, even in this situation, this one is heard. How much greater our loving Heavenly Father who loves us, who invites us to come. How much greater access and knowledge of a hearing we will have and that He will answer our prayers. So Jesus teaches this parable. And then He mentions in it the purpose of prayer. Verse 7. Now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? The purpose of prayer. He gives it to us here in this 7th verse. It's to connect with God. See, it says they cry out to Him day and night. There's consistent, steadfast praying right there. Now, it is an act of worship, prayer is, whereby we can see that He is worthy. He's greater than us. We bow to Him. Prayer, by the way, doesn't connect God to us. It connects us to God. In prayer, we draw near to Him, something that we need to do. You know, we miss out on so much joy and peace because we neglect to pray. Too many believers have grown weary because they don't pray. They've set God aside and are doing life themselves. Prayer connects us to God in a special way. John 14 Verse 13 says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." James speaks of prayer as well. And I want to read a couple verses to you from James, the 4th chapter, verses 2 and 3. says there, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So, in this case, in James, the fourth chapter, he lays out to us why it is that we don't have prayers answered as we would. It's because we are not really in a right relationship with God. Our lives are full of sin. At least that's what's being described here. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Here, in this case, it was to spend it on themselves. You know, the prayer here for the believer that James is describing, it might be something like this. Dear Lord, please give me a brand new 2004 F-150 pickup, the extended cab with a big V8, in Jesus' name. That's not what prayer is. Prayer's not telling God what to do. He's not this ATM machine in the sky whereby we insert our credit card of request and he automatically dispenses as we demand. That's not prayer. Prayer is coming alongside God, knowing his heart, drawing near to him, pouring out to him our need, our joy, our worship, our praise. We need to remember, prayer is not, God doesn't answer prayer on our timetable. He answers it and operates on his own. Prayer is also, not only do we pray to connect with God, but we pray to express our need. Now, God knows our needs, but desires for us to express those needs, those cares, those burdens. Now, some would say, well, if he knows all those things, why should we pray? Why should we pray if he already knows our needs and our desires? Because, simply because he has told us to. That's why we should pray. Prayer also, the purpose of prayer also is to strengthen our hearts, so we will not lose heart. When we pray in such a way as we should, there can be a flood of peace that allows us to rest in him. And whatever, no matter what would come, whatever would come, we can rest in him. To be able to take our cares to him allows us to be strengthened within our hearts and get our focus where it needs to be. Recently, our church sent a team, on a missions trip to Utah. Before they left, we gathered here in the church early morning, and we gathered those students. I think there was 11 of them, students and sponsors. We gathered them together. We gathered parents and friends, those who wanted to be a part of that trip and praying. We gathered around them, and we said, we're going to pray for them before they had gone off to do the work of the Lord. We received a note. Becky and I received a note sometime following that. It was from an individual in our church, and she said this: thank you very much for praying over the teens for their trip. It put my heart and mind where it needed to be, trusting God. See, prayer strengthens our hearts. That's what it did for this lady as she sent her son off into the unknown, out of her care, out of her ability to deal with any situation in his life. She sent him out, and she needed to get near to God and allow him to encourage her, allow the whole asset and aspect of giving this one into God's care to feed her soul, and it did. Again, it put my heart, this is what she said, and mind, it put my heart and mind where it needed to be, trusting in God. But we must humble ourselves to pray. Think about this. The proud have little need for prayer, except for extraordinary circumstances that are life-changing. The proud, those who see themselves kind of aloof and separated from God and needing him only when a crisis comes, they are self-dependent, self-absorbed. So in their minds, prayer really isn't something that's a priority. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Notice what the scripture says. My people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves to pray. And if we're going to pray, we must humble ourselves. We must acknowledge that we have a great need, and we have a God who can meet that need. When we pray, we draw on the pure air of heaven, and that keeps us from fainting. Why don't we pray? Well, we don't pray because we don't see our desperation. We don't acknowledge our great need. We think we have everything together and dismiss Him from our thoughts and don't include Him in our plans. That, my friend, is called pride. Many of you are familiar with the text in 1 Peter 5:7. This is casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. And that is a wonderful picture of the believer just laying their burdens, their requests, their concerns before a great God who can deal with them. But do you know the previous verse? The previous verse is key. It says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, before prayer, there must be a humbling of oneself to God. In this text in Luke 18, the Lord Jesus Christ gives an example of prayer. Two men. It says, Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And I want you to notice how they came before God. The Pharisee, he stood and was praying this to himself. Hear his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. And then he seems to turn his head and face this tax collector. And he says, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. That was the prayer of the Pharisee. Notice Jesus said he was praying to himself. Verse 13, however, gives us a very different picture of an individual who I believe was pleasing to God in his prayer, and it was heard. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says something about these two men and their prayers. He says, I tell you this. This man went to his house, speaking of the tax collector, justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to pray. I believe prayer is one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life. One of the disciplines is very difficult. It's an area in my own life that I keep thinking I need to grow more and more and more in this. We've talked about the need for prayer. We've talked about this whole fact that we need to be steadfast in praying. Jesus Christ is building His church, and the early church saw a great need for the Word of God and for prayer. Acts 6:4 tells us that they were going to devote themselves to prayer and to the Word. They saw it. They saw it as the great need that was there, and they put it in the place that it needed to be in their lives. God's growing the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. And one of the things that's happening is prayer moves God. It's moving God. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. You'll never do anything of any more significance than to pray. I will tell you this, the last thing the devil wants you to do is to pray and to get real serious about prayer. You know, when we work, we get what we can do. But when we pray, we get what God can do. In the first century church, they viewed it this way. They understood the need for prayer, and they knew that prayer moved God. Prayer also empowers the church. I want to just take you for a moment, just through some of the scriptures here in Acts, in the book of Acts, which is a record of the early church. And I want you to see that they had a real conviction about prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, right after Jesus had commissioned them to go and witness of Him to the world, they went to what is known as the upper room. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and it lists the rest of them there. And listen to what it says in verse 14, Acts 1:14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they doing? They were praying. When Peter preaches that powerful sermon in Acts, the second chapter, when that day there were 3,000 individuals that came to faith in Jesus Christ, notice what it is said about the church there. Acts 2:42. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. To fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I mentioned to you Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Where the early leadership of the church says, listen, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were devoted to prayer. They had conviction, great conviction about prayer. I think something that illustrates that prayer moves the hand of God is Acts the 10th chapter. It says there was a, this is the first verse, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian's cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. He prayed. Further on, there's more of this story, and I'll get to it a little bit in a little bit. But I just want you to pick it up here in verse 30. Cornelius is relaying to Peter, who he'd been praying that God would send him someone to declare the word of God to them to come. In verse 30, it says Cornelius, and he's relaying this to Peter, 4 days ago this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who's called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come here. Now, then, that we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord to speak. And that's, it was prayer of Cornelius that moved God, who moved the heart of Peter to go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius had been praying. At that very hour, so was Peter. And God moved in Peter's heart to go. And he went. And Peter proclaimed the word of God to his household. They hear the good news. And they come to faith. Many of them come to faith as they heard the message proclaimed. It says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And they became believers. I want to just wrap this little story up with this. It was prayer. It was the prayer of Cornelius that moved God, who moved the heart of Peter to go to Cornelius' home, which stirred Peter to give a gospel message that was moved by the Spirit, who stirred the hearts of the unbelievers to faith in Jesus Christ. Then they who believed were released from the grip of the enemy and were then moved to be baptized, a public profession of their faith in Jesus. See, one's prayer can accomplish much. In Acts 12, we read that Peter had been arrested and imprisoned by Herod the king. Verse 5 states, while Peter was kept in prison, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And God was moved and brought Peter out of that prison and released him safe. As a church, well, how does this apply to us? You know, and as a church in this last year, we prayed that the Lord would send us some new families to minister to. And he has. That's amazing to me. We prayed that God would send us the associate pastor of his choosing, and he did. It's been some years ago that we met as a board, and we needed more room to park. Not enough parking available when people came. So we prayed about this issue for a parking lot. And God moved in the farmer's heart that he would lease us that property to be able to park our vehicles in. It was a powerful answer to prayer. We've prayed. God has paid off this building. He's moved in the hearts of individuals to be saved. Hearts have been changed. Relationships have been restored. It is the prayer of God's people that have enabled individuals like Paul Ray, Steve Cochran, Pastor Baker, others to continue on in life. These three that I mentioned are individuals who have great needs, and God has met those needs. We meet for prayer corporately Sunday nights at 6 to pray. And I will say this, to the degree that we pray or lack in prayer, that will have a direct impact on what God does here. Are you praying, friend? Are you praying as God would have you? Are you thinking about others? Are you thinking about needs? Are you asking God to move powerfully in your life, in others' lives, in those of your family members, in those in need here? We need to pray. We'll have no better one to look to as someone to be an example to us in prayer than our Lord Jesus. In this same book of Luke that we've been talking about in this parable, Luke records something in the sixth chapter that is, it just opens our eyes to the door of our Lord's heart considering prayer. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says this, "It was at this time that he went off," that's Jesus, "went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." He wanted to get near his heavenly Father, that the will of the Father might be known. It says in verse 13, "And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." So before the Lord chose the 12, he spent the night in prayer. What does that say about prayer? It says Jesus was absolutely committed to it and passionate about it. If he needed to pray, what does that say about us? If the sinless Son of our God needed to pray, to commune with the Father, to know the Father's will, what does that say about us? We need to pray. In John, the second chapter, verse 13, you see our Lord's passion about prayer. It says this, and this is a cleansing of the temple. I believe there were two of them. I believe this is the first one. "The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And it says he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" See, the Lord was so moved because the temple, the place that God's people met to pray, was becoming something else. And he picked up a whip and he scourged and cleansed the temple. "My Father's temple will be, my Father's house will be a place of prayer," he said. So I want to say this, that we must pray. That's what the text in Luke 18 says. He told a parable to show at all times that they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then verse 8, that was verse 1. Verse 8, "I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly." The scripture here is saying he's going to answer prayer. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will he find people praying? Will he find people who believe that they ought to pray? It is something we do by faith. If Jesus came today, would he note that you are one who prays? You know, if you desire that God would move in your life, I want to challenge you to pray. If you desire that God would move in someone else's life, I would ask you to pray. If you know someone who needs to be saved, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to put all their faith in him, to understand their need for salvation, to understand they cannot save themselves and they have no merit, they have nothing to offer to God. If you would desire that someone would be saved, you need to pray. It's been said there's not a soul in heaven that hasn't been prayed for. If you know someone who's struggling in some way, and I think you do, you need to pray. We must be praying for one another. So you are one that needs to pray, and so am I. We need prayer. You and I need to be one of those who will be steadfast and faithful in praying. There was a woman named Audrey Newcroup. She was one of those people that prayed. It was in the 1950s. Audrey Newcomb, now in her 90s, was burdened for a man named Bob to be saved. Now, Bob's wife, Muriel, had already put her faith in Jesus. Audrey attended a midweek prayer meeting and was so moved for the soul of this man that she asked that the focus of that prayer time be devoted to interceding for him. They prayed fervently for Bob that night. The following Sunday, Walt Malmstrom, known by most as Uncle Walt, preached the morning service. Bob attended and came to faith in Christ that day. The change that came over this man could only be explained in no other way than this. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. His worldly pursuits no longer held any interest for him. From that point on, Bob led his family in the way they ought to go. And in time, all four of their children came to faith. This story doesn't end here. Bob was burdened for his neighbors and noted that there was a church building in their neighborhood no longer being used, less than a mile from their home. He began to inquire about that building and establish a work for the Lord there. In time, the old church building was acquired, spruced up, and a small group of believers began to hold services. That church is known today as Colfax Community Church, a place where Christ is still faithfully being proclaimed. People are still being moved. Souls are still being saved. You know, one never knows just how far-reaching our prayers can be. This prayer was used by God to bring not just one man to faith, but in turn his children, many grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and countless others also. Audrey Newcomb prayed, and her prayer moved the God of heaven. My life has been impacted by this woman's prayer. You see, the rest of the story is this. Bob was my grandfather. One of his children who came to faith in Jesus was my father. I've been impacted because God was moved by one woman who cried out to him for a soul to be saved. I thank God that she prayed. Pray. Pray. Be steadfast in it because you just never know how God will use it.